verse 18. This is God's word. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying, or the things about which they make confident assertions. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The Lord Jesus said that we are to teach people. No, we are to teach His disciples to observe everything that He commanded. The apostle, following up on that command, as it were, applying the truth that has been given to him, passes on that which has been entrusted to him to Timothy and commands Timothy to pass it on to faithful men. That is the ongoing, continuing ministry of teaching, which is essential to the work of the church. The prophet Hosea cries out in the name of the Lord, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And then he says to the priests, to the spiritual leaders of Israel, "Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." A little background. And thinking back over part of what we looked at last night, as we saw that the Great Commission Jesus presents to us as coming out of His authority as the Messiah, as God's anointed, who is the heir of all the promises, the fulfillment of all the promises, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and that now, having died for his people's sin and having been raised from the dead, he now has this authority. We're going to just go over that again, because it's so central to our understanding of our work, specifically the work I'm going to be doing in teaching ministers the gospel, in order to pass the word on to those that we as Westerners could never reach. It's just as essential as it is as when we understood last night our command as the church entirely to be committed to missions in a general and in every way. So to the specific ministry of teaching, it all has to do with the authority of Jesus. In chapter 26, and you can turn there if you'd like, I'm not going to read it, but in chapter 26 at verse 57, to verse 68, we have the record in Matthew's record of Jesus' trial before Caiaphas, Joseph Caiaphas, the high priest of Israel. But Caiaphas was in fact a false priest, and the one that he had brought before him to accuse and to condemn was in fact the one he was facing, was in fact the true high priest who will one day judge him. In verse 63, Caiaphas, his plans to destroy Jesus being, it seems, nearly frustrated by, well, what always frustrates a kangaroo court, a complete lack of evidence. He now abandons legal procedure, and in a move that was as illegal under Jewish law as it would be under our law, places the accused under oath, and he says, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ." Remember, that means the Messiah. "I adjure you, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And the curtain is drawn back. And for those of us who were brought up in what they used to call a liberal or modernist kind of a church, and we were all, for those of us who were taught, perhaps just in not very good Sunday school, to think of Jesus as being only meek and mild, this is a shock and a fearful one, as it ought to have been to Caiaphas, had he believed it for a second. For here in this moment, Jesus reveals himself to be not the troublemaking preacher who can be done away with, that they think they face, but the judge of all the earth. He makes an unmistakable reference to Daniel 7:13-14, which is one of the most clear and the highest messianic prophecies in the entire Old Testament. One of the most clear prophecies and the most exalted, the most glorious prophecies of God's coming Messiah is found in those two verses in Daniel, in which Daniel says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." And when Jesus said, "You shall see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven," everybody knew what passage he was referring to. But neither Caiaphas nor the great council of Israel, over which he now wields such powerful influence, not knowing, of course, that God is in the wings, none of these men believed Jesus' claims. In fact, they treat it as the conclusive evidence that they had been looking for to condemn him, which they do, little knowing that they are acting according to the express plan and foreknowledge of God, who is giving his only Son as the sacrifice to save his people, as he promised, from their sins. But on the third day, by his earth-shaking resurrection, Jesus proved that this claim was true. And so we come to Matthew 28:18, to the mountain in Galilee. And we hear Jesus, the Messiah, the only rightful ruler of the world, claim what is rightfully his. Not only that all people everywhere be told about him, and that they be called to believe in him, that, but also that they be taught to obey him. For our Savior commands and desires and deserves the obedience of my heart and yours, and of all people everywhere. Our obedience, the obedience of his church in Papua, where many say, "Well, I haven't heard any different. I was told that if I raised my hand in church and I was baptized when I was a young person, that I was saved. And so they had a great debate the other day. Brother Trevor went down a few weeks ago. He went down to the south coast to Merauke, which is a city kind of opposite from Jayapura, hundreds of miles away. But it's where the Missionary Aviation Fellowship plane is based. But he went down there, and the brothers down there said, "We want you to stay with us and teach us." And the fact of the matter is, Brother Trevor's doing way too much, even for a young man. He's doing way too much. But he did stay there. But while he was there, there were reports of, was it one of the pastors? I believe, who was involved in seeking consultation with a medium. And there was a long discussion. And Brother Trevor or someone said, "This man is lost. He needs to be dealt with. You cannot serve God and also worship the spirits." And somebody said, "But he just lost his crown. He's still saved." And Sister Perrin, the pastor's wife, the Papuan pastor's wife, stood up and read from the book of Revelation, from memory, from the book of Revelation, what I have to go and read, and puts me to shame about how there will be no idolaters. He says, outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone that practices falsehood. And she sat down. And I kind of ended the meeting, I guess. But you see, that sort of error, it has not been dealt with. And we need to have Bible teaching. Of course, you say, "Well, it's in the church in America." Yes, it is. It is all over the world. But Jesus demands, and He deserves, our obedience. Now, let's look at this passage, these passages, very closely for a few minutes. Jesus gives, and we're going to start out in Matthew 28, beginning at verse 18, on the basis of His authority, in verse 19, Jesus gives a command. There is a general command, and then there are two aspects of this command. And they need to be noticed, both of them. The general command is, "Go therefore and make disciples." It says "teach" in the King James Version, but all the old commentators, all the old Puritans, when commenting on this, say, point out, this word for "teach," this is mathetosete, the word from which we get mathematics, but it means a disciple, one who is disciplined, one who adheres to a teacher and follows him everywhere. And the other word is the word didasko, from which we get our word didactic, and it's the idea of instruction. But this first word is to make someone a disciple. He says, "Go therefore," because therefore is because of His authority. And then He says, "Make disciples of all nations." Now, He is not saying here that we were not called to make Christian nations. There's no such thing as a Christian nation, except for the kingdom of God. Into that nation, you have to be born. There are no naturalized citizens. You've got to be born into it. But you're not born into it by being born of the seed of Abraham, or by being born of the seed of godly grandparents who took you to church and they had a dedication ceremony when you were about that long. That's not how you're born into it. You're born into it by the miraculous new birth of the Holy Spirit. And that's the only Christian nation, is that one. And it's a miraculous work, a sovereign work of overwhelming grace that transforms the will, having convicted the sinner that he is a sinner, and having shown him the Savior, so that you say, "I can't say no." By the way, when you have a dear friend who says, "You know, you Calvinists talk about irresistible grace, and I believe in, you know, and you know, when I was in that line, when I was first saved, I was a member of a church of that school of thought, and I just didn't think any different. I said to my pastor once, I said, I guess the biggest difference, because I know man's totally depraved, and I know God can choose whoever He wants, and it's up to Him, and His, you know, but I said, the difference, and I know Jesus died for His people, and I know that He can give us power to persevere. I said, the biggest difference seems to be that we believe in this other church, we believe that grace is resistible. And your friend might say that. And here's what you say to them. You say, when Jesus called you, could you say no? And they'll say, well, no, that's because His love was so overwhelming. And you say, yeah, that's exactly right. No, that's because I just couldn't, because you just can't. And they say, that's what we mean. You can't say no. He doesn't, you see? I mean, your flesh goes kicking and screaming. But you, your heart has been changed. You can't say no. That's the miraculous work that makes citizens of the kingdom of heaven, that makes disciples. And yet, having taught that, as Jesus did, He nevertheless, no less at all, does He say to His disciples, you make disciples. Pastor said yesterday, there's a human work that's involved here. He assigns us to bring individuals from every nation under heaven. You're not going to drag their flag in. You're not going to bring their parliament in. Their president might be saved as an individual. But you're not going to save the executive branch you're not going to save the Ministry of Religion of Indonesia. Because they're committed to the proposition that all religions are created equal, but the right Islam is the best, and the worst Islam is, the other Islams are the worst, and the Christians are in between as long as they behave themselves. You're not going to get that religion department saved. And we have complete freedom of religion as long as the foreign missionary doesn't approach a Muslim. But the Papuans can approach Muslims. And we can show them how to do it. So there's a lot of freedom, especially in Papua, to these Muslim people that are moving in. And some of the Papuans are doing what we do in this country. We say, oh, the Muslims are moving in, the Muslims are moving in. And the Holy Spirit has said, go to every nation under heaven, and the nations are coming to your place. So what you do is you say, thank God, there's a pagan move next door, or there's a believer in a false prophet move next door, and he needs Jesus. And that's the situation in Papua. But you see, He commands us to bring individuals from every nation under heaven to become disciples and to become believers in the Lamb who was slain. But then He elaborates that command, and He elaborates it in two aspects. The first is, He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And baptism represents the very beginning of the Christian life. It speaks of the inward reality of the new birth. It signifies outwardly the inward grace of conversion. It speaks to us of forgiveness and adoption into the family of God. So when He says baptizing them, He's talking about leading them, bringing them in from the fields of sin. We're to baptize those persons who become disciples of Jesus. What does that mean, though? It means that even at this very beginning point of coming to Christ, they must understand, they must have heard the law. Now, they may not have heard all of it. They may not have heard yet the part about thou shalt not steal. They may not have heard the part about thou shalt not commit adultery, but they must have heard something about you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and above all, you must love the Lord your God, and then you elaborate. But you see, sometimes somebody, all they know is that I don't love God and I ought to. And you can begin to talk to them about the gospel. Now, they need to hear all the other commandments. I didn't mean to say they don't. But the point is, they need to know that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your might, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and that the I in the picture, I have failed to do that, and I'm condemned by a holy God. They must hear the law. The law isn't the gospel, but they must hear it, and they must hear the gospel, which points them to Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. died for sinners and was raised again. If they are baptized with an understanding of what baptism means, they must be baptized, this is what I'm saying, brothers and sisters, with understanding. To say, when Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and we say, well, baptism refers to the very beginning of the Christian life, the Lord was not saying to us, get people to say, I want to be a Christian, and do anything you want to do to get them to say that. He was saying, teach them that they're sinners in need of a Savior, and that I'm the Savior, and that they must believe and repent. Lead them to me. They must learn of the triune God into whose name they are being baptized. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. They must learn that Jesus is God and that He became man for our sin, for us sinners and our salvation. They must understand that they are baptized having come to God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's a lot of content, you say. Well, yes, it is. And when ministers are not instructed, when Sunday school teachers who deal with little children, as I was a little child, are not instructed, as my Sunday school teachers were not instructed, I never heard the gospel until I was in my teens. And I went to Sunday school since I was that big. And that was in America, in Holland, Michigan, right in the heart of the evangelical Midwest. But I was in a liberal church in Holland, Michigan. And so, when the instructors are not instructed, then the uninstructed don't get instructed. And so what we have are nominal conversions. And there are some places, and I don't know if this is true in Indonesia, but there are some places in the developing world where you can go and you can get a crowd together and you can come home and you can report, you know, we went, we had a mission trip. And you know, Brother Jeff's such a great preacher. Brother Jeff wouldn't do this, though. Because what you do is you come home and you say, you know, we had 539 salvations. And you've seen those reports. And here's what happened. I don't know what happened. We have no idea. Some of those folks may have been genuinely converted. But here's what, but so often people are not given the truth because the person who was supposed to give them the truth didn't know the truth. That's just in the beginning. That's just in the first part of this instruction. I was going to just preach on teaching them to observe, and then I realized, wait a minute, when he says baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, he's telling us to give them truth. Because it's not magical. We shared yesterday about the young mother. We showed a picture. Teresa's giving penicillin to this baby who's got this skin infection. And the young mother doesn't know about medicine. She thinks that Teresa is working a magical thing on her child. But it's not magic, it's medicine. Well, the gospel isn't magic. The gospel is the saving truth of the Word of God, which transforms hearts. But then Jesus says, you must teach them, these disciples from all nations, who have been soundly converted and baptized. Part two, you must teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. So the Christian life begins with people being instructed from the Word of God, and the Christian life continues with people who have been saved being instructed from the Word of God. We don't say, well, now they're saved, and now we can teach them how to do small engine repair. Which is a great idea. It was actually, I'm going to ask Allison to submit that. That's for bivocational pastors. She said, why don't they have a school for small engine repair for the bivocational pastors? Because there's a great need for bicycle, for motor scooter repair. You know, it'd be great. But that's not how you grow spiritually. You say, well, duh. Well, so often in today's church, and so often among today's Christians, so often sometimes in my heart, and don't look at me like that, in yours, we say, well, I know that, hallelujah, Now I got to go on with my life. Well, going on with your life is getting more instruction and understanding instruction in the Word of God, that I might live for Jesus and that I might obey all that He's commanded. So if all I knew was that I need to love my neighbor as myself, and I don't do that, and it's a terrible thing, and I need a Savior, and I come to, and after I get, and now I'm saved, and then you need to come to me and you need to say, you know, you shall not steal. You can't keep on doing that. You need to obey what Jesus said. You need to work with your own hands. Paul instructs believers, those who steal, let them steal no more. You go, well, what do they need that for? Because they're sinners. They just got saved and they need it. Or maybe they've been converted a number of years and they never get it. They'd hear, we got folks in our society who haven't heard that you shall not steal. Or whatever the issues are, but we need instruction in God's Word to obey all that Jesus says. Now, we know there's a false teaching out there that's been real prevalent in our country, and I referred to it a moment ago, that there are apparently pastors in Papua who've heard this falsehood. Let's call it a lie. That you could have Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. As though Jesus were two people. You see, if Jesus is yours and you are His, well then He's yours as Lord, because there's no such thing as Jesus who's not Lord. That would be blasphemy. But let's just remember this. Obedience to Jesus is not just saying, I don't believe that false teaching. I believe that Jesus is Lord. That's not obeying Him as Lord. That's saying, I believe He's Lord. That just puts me under more responsibility when I don't obey Him. Hearts can deceive themselves. Really. Because I can say, you know, I know He's more than just my Savior. I know I belong to Him, and I can just get all worked up about that and then go right out and do what I feel like doing, which is called obeying the flesh, which is called obeying the devil, brothers and sisters. It's called acting as if I'm not saved. And when you act as if you're not saved consistently, well, you're not saved. But this truth needs to be given to the people of the nations, and it is the responsibility of Christians teaching their own children right here in Lamar, and it's the responsibility of pastors all over our land, and it's the responsibility of missionaries. In fact, here Jesus gives His instruction to what the church is to do when it sends missionaries and what missionaries are to do when they get sent. And they are to instruct unbelievers in the gospel, and they are to instruct believers in obeying Jesus. And they are to do no less. Now Paul, in passing on his work to Timothy, in the last days of his life, gives specific instruction to Timothy. And Timothy has been left in Ephesus, which is the most important Gentile church. You could say Antioch, because it was the first one. We could just talk about where Ephesus appears. The letters in the New Testament that are either written from or to Ephesus. It's just such an important church. And Timothy is left there. And Paul says, In 1 Timothy 3, I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus. There is a need today, a great need, brothers and sisters, for missionaries who will go to a place and remain. And I don't want to disdain or criticize any work that's done on a short term when it's done for the glory of God and when there's a real need that's met. It needs to be said, Paul told Timothy, stay in Ephesus, get the job done. And we just need more and more missionaries who are doing that. And I know that your church is committed to career, long-term, whatever you want to call it, permanent missionaries. People say to us, How long are you going? Well, we're going. Yeah, but you're old. Well, yeah, but I don't know how long we have. How long will we be strong enough to retire and play until we can no longer do that? How long will we be strong enough to fill the pulpit as a supply preacher? How long will we be able to work? And the answer is, for many Americans today, you know, you lose a few pounds and take care of yourself, and the Lord blesses you with being disease free, and not everyone has that, but you might be pretty strong, up towards 80. I just turned 60. People say, you're gonna go and learn a language? Well, yeah, we're going to be there for a while. But yet these young folks are going out and they're saying, we're in our 20s and 30s and we want to spend our lives there. We have a missionary couple that they raised their little girls are now in college. Their little boys are now in high school, having been raised in the jungle. And the dad said to me, I had one man that I really believe been working with a people group. There's 400 people who speak this language, but they need the gospel. And I can't leave them, not done. We had one man I really was hopeful that he'd been regenerated. See, he's not saying, because he could have gotten, you know, he could have gotten 349 converts if he'd have played the game. But he said, I need to stay there. Well, they went home to the United States, and at the age of 47, his wife gave birth to twins. And they're going back to the jungle, and they're going to raise their second family back there. Because missionaries are needed who will remain. Thank you as a church for being committed to that. I wasn't going to dwell there. But he says, I urge you to remain that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. In the Bible, as opposed to the way that we do it traditionally, in the Bible, the pastoral office, the office of the shepherd, and we can talk about Old Testament and New, the office of the shepherd is to protect the people of the sheep from the wolves. It is to confront, that's a huge part of the role, is to deal with false teaching. There is a negative part to teaching, and it's saying, this is true, that's not. And so he says, I charge you to teach certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Doctrinal standards must be established in the church, including negative standards that this is false. We see very little of this anymore. Thank God that God is raising up sovereign grace churches that are committed to the Word of God. The truth must be taught and falsehood must be dealt with. Those who teach false doctrine in the Church of Jesus must be commanded by responsible shepherds to cease and desist. And individuals must be confronted when necessary. Secondly, he says in verse 4, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations. Let me stop right there. Myths and endless genealogies was some of the popular religion that was going around the Eastern Roman Empire. There was a fascination with all kinds of spiritual stuff. They call it the mystery religions in the history books. And it led to some real garbage going on that came inside the church in the second century, that they call Gnosticism. And it was a few years ago, there was a big stir because somebody was making a movie out of the idea that there were these alternate Christianities. Well, anybody who knew Christian history knew about those alternate Christianities. The Apostles' Creed was written to deal with that alternate Christianity, that there was a sort of a spiritual world and it wasn't connected with it was just garbage. But that's what he's referring to, myths and endless speculation about how there was these different deity emanations and they descended, endless genealogies, and about angels. It was just garbage. But he says here, you deal with the speculative, the false. And the other thing that's going on is, there was a temptation that happened in the second century that some Christian teachers, because they were so into their culture, they combined that teaching with Christian words. Well, in the 1800s, that happened in China. It was called the Taiping Movement. And Christianity was combined with Chinese paganism, and the result was a bloody, nasty civil war in which millions of people were killed. Americans don't know about it because we don't read Chinese history. It's called the Taiping Rebellion. But you have heard about the Lord's Resistance Army, which is a, quote, Christian terrorist group in Africa, which enslaves children. You say, well, they're not really Christians. No, of course they're not. But they've taken the Christian name, and they've got some woman prophet over here, and they've got this guy who's leading the army, who's a dictator, he's a monster, and he says he's heard from God. And he's all this religious language. So the point is this. When these false theologies are not confronted, then lives are swallowed up. And so the falsehood needs to be dealt with. And it needs to be dealt with up front. And God's shepherds need to be taught up front how to recognize, how to discern truth from falsehood. How to discern error from God's word. And we see it in our country. There's so many, a lot of what's going on in America today is syncretism with trying to use Christian language and humanism, or Christian language and some false prophet that arose up in America, or we mix things up. But in the developing world, it often gets tied in with it's much more tragic because there's so little knowledge available. You can't say, well, I'm gonna find a Bible believing church. Falsehood needs to be confronted. And then the gospel, and then he says this, he says, rather than the stewardship from God, which is by faith. Now the stewardship from God, in the New Testament, the word stewardship does not refer, I don't think ever, and Brother Jeff's a bit of Bible scholar than me, but I don't think ever does it refer to our stewardship of our money. The term that is used in the Bible about giving is the word fellowship, partnership. Paul says, I thank you for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now to the Philippians, because they contributed to his mission work. So we're called to share, to be fellow workers, to be partners, because we have in common Jesus. This is the word fellowship. The word stewardship refers to the faithful proclamation of the gospel and to the trust that we have been given to take God's word and to hold on to it and to keep it pure and to pass it on. That's our stewardship. It's the stewardship of the gospel. That's the positive teaching. Brothers, we have been entrusted with the word of God. If Jesus doesn't return tomorrow, we have to pass that word on to the next generation. That's called stewardship, and it must be taught, and it must be modeled, and it must be done. Rather than the impure motives of those who are led astray by their desire, as Paul says later in I think it's in 2 Timothy. Don't have it in my notes. They think that godliness is a source of gain. Rather than impure motives, our focus is to be on genuine holiness, on leading people to purity, to loving Christ, to having a good conscience, the assurance of salvation through faith in Jesus, a sincere faith, a genuine trust in Christ, and a belief in the Word of God. He says that in verse 5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And so Paul says to Timothy, in his last will and testament, Paul's last will and testament is 2 Timothy. And he says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And these words, and I wish I'd brought them up, because I can sound out Indonesian, and I'd read them to you in Indonesian. They're on the wall of the chapel of the Evangelical Bible College in Sentani, where I'll be teaching They're in Indonesian, of course. And here's what it says. It says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses." Entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What we have heard from the Word of God in the presence of many witnesses among the body of Christ, among the church of the living God, we are now commanded to entrust to faithful, trustworthy, believing, mature, proven men who are capable of teaching and who can be counted on to pass it on to others. This is the task of the church until that day when she turns over her trust to the Lord. And she says, "Lord, I kept the word." It's that trust that the Holy Spirit has given to us in the Word of God, and that He's empowered us to keep in our hearts. And we're to pass it on to our children, to the next generation, and above all, to those who will teach others. That's why we're going to Indonesia. And that's what I would pray would be your heart's desire for your church as you seek to send God's word throughout this city, this county, these high plains, and to the ends, to the uttermost part of the earth. All glory and praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ throughout endless ages. Let us pray. Father, may those who come behind us find that we have been faithful. Father, may we so be filled, not just with knowledge that would puff up our heads, but with a true understanding, an apprehension, a laying hold of your truth. That in the hands of Jesus, the great shepherd, who guards his sheep and laid his life down for them, that we may prove to be faithful shepherds, stewards of your word. Father, I just pray for this church that your word here would be taught and learned and passed on and kept for the generations to come until that day you return. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, Brother Pastor.